Before I begin, or before we begin, I just want to make a quick announcement that hasn't been said before. The church came up with a new rule, actually just starting today. It's like a new sort of a thing that we're trialing out at this church. The mothers of this church agreed to this. So did the board of deacons and elders. Starting today, as you guys know, we usually finish service and we go downstairs to have lunch together. It's the routine of church every Sunday. But starting today, they're going to do something new. The mothers who are cooking lunch every Sunday, they've decided, along with the board of deacons and elders, that only those who can speak fluent Vietnamese are going to be able to eat lunch today.
What?
Okay. So starting today, if you can't speak fluent and flawless Vietnamese, then you're not going to have lunch today. Okay. So that means, and all those who are probably adults who can speak fluent Vietnamese, the mothers are only going to make enough lunch for them. For those of us here in this room, who might be the majority of us who can't speak fluent Vietnamese, sorry, they're not going to make lunch for us today. Okay, so that's going to be a new rule starting from today and from every other Sunday. So for those of us who can't get lunch, we're going to have to either go to Macca's or KFC from now on and just eat there together. Okay, this is official. This is starting today. Okay, so the mothers and the church and the board of deacons have started this rule, and so they're going to test our Vietnamese. And if we fail, which is probably a good chance that we will, the church has said that we're going to have to sit out and just watch everyone eat lunch. So if you enjoy the Vietnamese food, I apologize. I'm sorry. I tried to fight for our rights. But the church has said, starting from today, if you can't speak fluent Vietnamese, you get no lunch. That is it. That is the rule. That's going to start from now on. That's going to be normal routine every Sunday. Sorry, guys. I do apologize. In all honesty, what would you think if that actually became true in our church? I can see some relieved, people like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that was actually going to be real. Let me assure you, that wasn't real. But let me ask you guys, just imagine for a moment that our church made that rule starting from today. Yeah, I think a lot of us would be like Steve and say, you know what, that's a pathetic rule, that's an unfair rule, it's not right, I'm going to leave this church. Or at least get KFC every single Sunday. Okay? But let's be honest, like if that became a real thing, chances are a lot of us here would definitely probably get into a few arguments with the mothers. A lot of us here would probably send some complaints to the board of deacons and the board of elders, or some of us just might feel like, that's okay, I'll just go eat junk food every Sunday. I don't care about this Vietnamese food. But chances are, if this were to happen, it would cause a pretty big divide in the church, would it not? You see a very clear divide between those who are eating, who can speak fluent Vietnamese, and then those of us who probably can't speak Vietnamese that well, having to sit on the sidelines and just watch. And either way, a lot of us here will probably be thinking, you know, that's sort of unfair. You know, if we come to a church and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ and we believe in the same God, then why are some of us being shown favoritism and some of us are being neglected? And why is this neglect and this difference being drawn along language lines? Wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be right. And so if this became a normal thing in our church, praise God it's not. But if it became a normal thing in our church, a lot of us would probably leave. I think a good chance that a lot of us would leave. Now, as outrageous as that sounds, and it is an outrageous idea to even think about, did you guys know that this actually happened in the church in Acts chapter 6? Can you actually imagine there was a time in the church where there's some group of people were given food and the other ones were neglected food? And the difference was drawn along the language lines. Some could speak a certain language and they got food, whereas others who couldn't speak a certain language, they got no food at all. I mean, we were outraged to even think that it could happen in our church. It actually happened in a church in the book of Acts chapter 6. So if you guys have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6. Now let's read this story. It's kind of astonishing, kind of outraged to think that it actually could happen in a church, but it actually did. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6. In your church Bible, it's on page 594. I'm just going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 7. Yeah, Catherine's going to be handing out some Bibles. If you guys don't have one, just raise your hand, and she'll be glad to pass them around. So if you're getting a copy of the church Bible, it's on page 594. Let me read Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word. I don't know if you noticed what that passage said, but it clearly said that there was two groups of people, and one group was showing favoritism above the other. There was an unequal distribution of food in this church. Astonishing, outrageous, unfair, not right. All these words come to mind when we think about what's happening in this church. As we look at this story today, there's three things I really want to pay close attention to in this story that will help us try to understand how we can, I guess, relate to this passage today and what God is trying to teach us for today as well. Three things in particular. In this passage, we'll see that there are people neglected, there are leaders selected, and there is the Spirit injected into this passage. Great things for us to learn and be encouraged with. But before we do that, again, guys, just join me in prayer as we ask God to be with us today. Let's pray once more. Dear Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for your word in Acts chapter 6. And Lord, as we are about to explore and kind of dive into your word, Lord, help us, Lord, to not only know the context of what is happening here, but Father God, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you help us to know how this word, I guess, translates and relates to us today. Lord, give us your Spirit to not only help us to understand, but Lord, please change our hearts as well. Lord, knowing one thing is important, but Lord, to do what you have called us to do, Lord, is of more importance. So help us to be a people who not only hear your word, but obey what we hear as well. And Father God, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see here in this passage is that there are people neglected. Back in Acts chapter 4, so about two chapters just before this, there's a description in verses 32 to 37 in Acts chapter 4, which actually describes the state of the early church. And it actually describes the church as being quite pretty much perfect church. The church is actually described as being a church where everyone in the church at this early time were given homes and food and possessions. And it actually describes the early church as having all the members without any need at all. Every member of the church was not needy. No one in the church needed anything. Can you imagine a church like that? Where every member of the church said, "I don't need a single thing. I have my home, I have my family, I've got food, I've got clothing, I've got possessions, I've got everything I need." It was a perfect church. They loved the Lord Jesus, they worshiped together, everyone shared what they had. It was fantastic. That was the state of the early church early on. But later up, about two chapters afterwards, we actually read that didn't stay very perfect for long. Actually, we see that this area of strength became an area of weakness. What we kind of see happening in chapter 6 is that there is tension, there is favoritism, and there is division between two groups of people in this church. On one side, if you guys can read in the passage, on one side you see there is Aramaic-speaking Jewish believers. Okay, they're called the Hebrews. Now, on the other side, you have the Greek-speaking Jewish believers. They're called the Hellenists. And as you read in the passage, what was happening is that there's two groups of people, right? They're both Jews. The only difference is they speak different languages. And what's happening in the church is that the Aramaic-speaking Jews, their widows, were given a good proportion and distribution of food. They were being well looked after and cared for. But the Greek-speaking Jews, their widows were not. That group was being neglected. That group was not being cared for. They did not get the equal amount of food that the other group got. So to no surprise, if that happened in our church, we would complain. And to no surprise, the same thing happens in this church. The Greek-speaking Jews were saying, "Wait, hold on,
That's not right. I mean, we're all followers of Jesus Christ. We're all believers in this church. We've all come together. Yet why is your group being given more food and our group's not? And why is that difference based upon language? What makes your language more important than mine? What makes mine lesser than yours? It's unfair. It's not right. We would say the exact same thing if that happened today. So their complaint is of no surprise. But this is exactly what was happening in church. Astonishing, outrageous. So why did this happen? How did it get so bad when at one point they were so good together? How did it turn so sour? If you can imagine this for a second as well, this might have actually happened to you. If you can imagine for a moment, if you were to walk into a room of 100 strangers, right? 100 people you've never met before. Imagine you walk into a room of 100 strangers who you've never met. Let me ask you, who do you think you would naturally gravitate towards and kind of hang out with? What kinds of people do you think in that room you would kind of naturally be on the lookout for and want to hang out with? What kinds of people? Huh?
Asians,
yeah.
Okay. Person standing next to the food.
Person standing next to the food. He's the guy you want to go to. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Now, this might have happened to some of you guys. If it hasn't happened, the psychology actually tells us that if we were to walk into a room of 100 strangers we've never met before, psychology tells that chances are you're going to go to someone who's most like you. Doesn't sound surprising. And what that actually tells us is that kind of like deep in our DNA as human people, we tend to gravitate towards those who are more like us. More like us in terms of like ethnicity or nationality, things like language and age, values, appearance and interests, all those things. We tend to gravitate towards those who we feel are more like us and we'd rather associate with them. We'd more rather not associate with those who are kind of very different to us. That's just what psychology tells us. People in general prefer to congregate with those like themselves. Not just nationality, but with other things as well. And what was happening here in this church in Acts chapter 6 is exactly that. There are one church, different languages, but what ended up happening over time was that one language group of people started to kind of drift off and sort of gravitate towards one another. And the other group of people kind of got left out and left behind. So the ones who were speaking Aramaic were getting all the food. They were showing special treatment and showing favoritism because they were like each other. But those who weren't like them were kind of being kicked off to the sides. Doesn't sound very loving as a church, does it? But the great hope that we have today is that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, you can turn there if you want to, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 actually tells us that because of what Christ Jesus has done, because of his death and resurrection, the Bible actually tells us that the walls of nationality and ethnicity and race and language, all those things that make us different, are actually now torn down and broken. That means if you're a Christian in this room, if you're a Christian anywhere, that means all of us are equal and all of us are one because of what Jesus Christ has done. Nationality, ethnicity, race, language, none of that matters. So whereas before in our sinful nature, it might have been more natural to hang out with people like us, the Bible actually says, no, you're not natural like that anymore. That natural part is now gone because now that you're a Christian, you don't see people as either Vietnamese or Lebanese or Chinese or Indonesian, African. We don't see them anymore like that. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we see everyone in a brand new way. Their identity now is not on their nationality or their language. Our identity now, guys, is that we are people who are a child of God, loved by God, saved by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. That's how we're meant to see each other. And guys, one day, my hope and my prayer as your pastor is that this church will be made up of more than just Vietnamese-speaking people, more than just Vietnamese-looking people. I really hope our church will one day embody what Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, that we love and see and respect and welcome people of all cultures, all languages, and all ethnicities and races. There's a great quote that says this: the family of God is ethnically and culturally diverse. As Christians, we not only permit such diversity, but we cherish it. This is because God himself cherishes ethnic diversity. God is not colorblind. He is colorful. At his throne, God welcomes worshippers from every nation, tribe, people, and language. His plan of redemption is for the peoples of the world in all their rich variety. I would love it if one day our church can embody what that says and what Colossians 3:11 says. See, the church in Acts chapter 6 forgot about this. They started looking at each other through not their faith in Christ, but through the look of their skin and the language of their lips. But Jesus says, no, that's not your identity. Your identity now is that you're saved by faith, you're a Christian. But this was a huge problem in the church, a massive problem. But the apostles, who were the leaders of the church, didn't ignore the problem. They didn't say, you know what, it's probably easier if you guys just kind of break off into your language groups, have your own church services, have your own church, and just kind of stay within your own groups. That will probably be a lot easier. But the apostles chose to do something else. They dealt with an issue in a very different kind of way. Whereas people might have been thinking, just divide the church, make it easier. They didn't do that. Instead, the apostles selected leaders. If you look at the passage, the apostles actually asked the church to appoint 7 men to deal with this problem. And the only requirement that these 7 men have to have is they have to be men of good reputation. And it kind of makes sense. They have to have the trust of the people. They have to respect, if the people have to respect them, if they're going to serve them. So that kind of makes sense. They've got to have a good reputation among the people. Notice that one of the requirements of these 7 men is that they have to be full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I kind of paused for a little bit. I was a bit confused. I was confused because I thought to myself, why would the job of passing out food, which seems pretty simple, require someone to be full of the Holy Spirit? Now think about it. I mean, the mothers can pass out food. Anyone can really pass out food. It's a very simple job. It's very easy. Why does that job, which seems so easy, require someone to be full of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I've seen non-Christians pass out food and they do it really well. And they're not full of the Spirit. It seems like such a mundane, routine, habitual, easy job. Yet why is the most important requirement of that job to be filled with the Spirit? Think about it. It seems a bit overdone. And as I thought about that and I kind of tossed and turned, God led me to this verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says here, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Why is this verse important? Because what this verse actually tells us is that if you and I want to love people the way God loves people, you know, perfect and unconditional, the only way we can actually love people like that is if our hearts are full of the Holy Spirit. That means for any of us here in this room who've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God says, "I've poured my Holy Spirit into your heart, where to the point where your heart is now overflowing and filled with the Spirit." And the Bible also tells that, so with our hearts full of the Spirit, only then can you actually love people the way God loves people, perfect and unconditional. And because God loves people of all races and nationalities and languages, only when we are filled with the Spirit can we actually love people of all nationalities, languages, and races. Only the Spirit in our hearts can help us to love the way God loves. And this is why the apostles were called to be wise and required to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't make sense yet, let me put it in another way. That's my dad's computer. This is my dad's computer. My dad's computer is really slow and it lags so much that when you turn on the computer, it takes about 5 years to actually boot up. And then when you double click on an icon, it takes another 5 years to open up. It just takes really long. It's so slow. It's so laggy. It frustrates me so much to even use his computer. And so I was telling my dad, look, this computer, you need to fix it. It's so slow. It lags so much. You got to do something about it. So I tried my best to try and fix this major problem in his computer. So I tried a couple of things. I kind of cleared out all the millions of icons on his desktop. I tried to clear out some old programs that he didn't need anymore, kind of throw them away. I tried to clear up some of the clutter that was on his computer. I kind of updated some of his software, gave him some new software as well, thinking that maybe, just maybe, all those changes would solve the problem of his computer being slow and laggy. And you know what happened? It didn't work. His computer was still slow and still lagged. Despite all the changes in the formatting and the cleaning out, the computer was so slow and so laggy. In fact, it took another 6 years to boot up, another 6 years for icons to open up. It was still slow. And as I kept trying all these different things, you know what I realized? I realized that the problem wasn't because he had a cluttered desktop. The problem wasn't because he had a lot of programs on his computer. The problem wasn't because he had all this outdated software. It wasn't that. You know what the problem was? No, it was plugged in. But you know what the problem was? It's just an old, ancient computer. That's all it was. It was the kind of computer that cavemen used to use. It was so old, no one could use that computer. It was so outdated, it was just old. And with old computers, these things get slow and they lag. So I had to think of a new solution to an old computer. And I thought of a great solution. We bought him an iMac. Simple solution. Don't need to update anything, don't need to change anything, don't need to clean up anything, just throw that old computer away, get a new one. That's the solution to a bad problem. And it was simple. And our lives at home have been perfect ever since. And what I realized from that example, I realized that if you don't understand the actual problem to something, then you're going to use the wrong solution to try and solve it. Okay? And what I realized in that computer was that no matter how much I tried to fix it, that wasn't the problem. It wasn't because there was so much on the computer. The problem was that it was just old, it was outdated, it was slow. The solution was more simple than I realized. Just get a new computer. I had to understand what the actual problem was if I was going to give it the right solution. In the same way, guys, in this story here in Acts chapter 6, the apostles knew that the problem in this church was not food. The problem wasn't that it was a food shortage. The problem wasn't that our food needs to be made better. That wasn't the problem. The problem in this church was that it was cultural neglect and segregation because of language. That was the problem. And because they understood the real problem, they didn't try to overcome the problem by kind of hiring professional food caterers. They didn't try and get a lot of money to buy more food for the church, because that wasn't the problem. The problem was they needed to appoint men who could be filled with the Spirit, who could see people beyond ethnic lines. That's the real problem. That's why they found the right solution to the right problem. The problem wasn't food. The problem was a lack of love. People didn't love each other the way Christ commanded them to. So they needed men to be filled with the Spirit, because only those who were filled with the Spirit could see people the way God sees people. Only people who are filled with the Spirit can actually love people the way God loves people. Not looking at them because of the color of their skin, not judging them because of the language of their lips, not assuming things because of the race of their native land, none of that. Love them because of they were filled with the Spirit and could love the way God loves. The right solution to the right problem. So we see in this passage that the apostles were very, very wise in choosing these seven men, filled with the Spirit, of good reputation, and full of wisdom. These apostles did a great job. They thought very carefully. They knew the right kinds of people to choose. So as we look at this story here in Acts chapter 6, we see that we kind of really commend and praise the wise actions and the wise decisions of the apostles. They did a really good thing to help solve a huge issue in the church. And this is actually why some people refer to the book of Acts as being the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if you guys have heard that before. And when you hear the word the book of Acts, a lot of people actually think it means the Acts of the Apostles, because the apostles did so many good things. That's actually incorrect. What was actually happening inside and outside the church was not a result of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're about to see why this book is really called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles. If you guys have your Bibles, please open it now. I want you guys to just kind of pay close attention. If you notice in this story, This story is of kind of church conflict about language differences. This story is actually sandwiched in between verses 1 and verses 7. Do you notice anything particular about verses 1 and verses 7? Why does the writer Luke start with verse 1 and why does he end with verse 7? Notice anything particular about it? Let me read it out for you if you guys are trying to find it. Okay, verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," then he ends it by saying in verse 7, "and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." It's kind of an interesting way to start a story about cultural differences and language differences, right? He starts off by saying disciples were increasing, and he kind of ends the story by saying more disciples were increasing. It's kind of an odd way to start a story about kind of like cultural differences and language tension. I wonder why he starts it that way. I think it's quite deliberate. So I think what the writer Luke wants us to know is that in this story, despite the internal conflict that was happening inside the church, the external movement of the Holy Spirit outside the church didn't stop. Regardless of all the tension and all the conflict happening inside the church, the Holy Spirit was still doing amazing things outside the church. And guys, what that tells us is that the Holy Spirit's work does not stop, even when the church inside is falling apart. And I think that's a great lesson for us, because you know, sometimes as a church, we get so caught up in trying to resolve all the conflict inside the church that we completely neglect to share the gospel to all the nations. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in trying to make sure that everything inside our church is absolutely perfect before we take up the call to be evangelists and missionaries in our neighborhoods and communities. We want to make sure everything in here is perfect before we move out. But you know what? Praise God that He's not like us. Praise God that despite all the things that are happening in our church, whether good or bad, or even ugly, you know, the Holy Spirit outside this church, He still does His thing. He's still bringing salvation to many people. He's still bringing sons and daughters into God's family. And even though all the work of the church in here might stop, the Holy Spirit never does. And it's an amazing thing to see that whether it's inside the church or outside the church, it is the Holy Spirit who keeps us going. It's the Holy Spirit who keeps the church functioning and moving and to be effective whether inside or outside the church. That's the Holy Spirit's work, not the apostles. That's the Holy Spirit. So what I love about the story here in Acts chapter 6, this is not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. But what this church actually tells us is that it's a perfect example of the Holy Spirit's work inside of it to resolve the conflict. And also at the same time, on the outside, to still bring many people to salvation. It is the Spirit who sustains and empowers the work of the church. And I wonder, friends, can you say that that's true about church today here at Kingsgrove? Would you guys be able to confidently say that this church, whether inside or outside, is sustained and powered by the Holy Spirit? Can you definitively say that and say it confidently about this church? Or would you rather say that this church is sustained and empowered by the movement and work of our paid staff, our great volunteers, and our excellent ministry programs? Who do you think sustains this church? Is it us? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Because I hope that we can return back to the days of the New Testament, where whether inside or out, we are sustained and empowered only by the Spirit. As I end today, I want to show a quote just behind me. I'm going to read out this quote for us. And after I read it out, I want you guys to, you can either kind of read that quote out to yourself again, or you can just use this time to kind of pray over that. I'll reflect on it, take some time, let it kind of sink in. It's a quote that really challenged me about not just my life as an individual, but it also challenged me what it means to be a part of a church community and what kind of church I want to be a part of. So let me read out this quote for us, and I'm going to leave it on the screen behind me. And I'm just going to let you guys just take your time and pray over it. In your own words, you can say whatever you want and let God move you that way. Here's what the quote says. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Big claim. Harsh words. Is that true of our church today? I hope it's not, actually. I want to give you guys some time to pray. Whether for yourselves or whether as a church, please pray for both if you can. Look at what that quote is trying to say. Look at what this passage is trying to tell us about the Holy Spirit and His work. Take some time to pray. I'll give you guys a few moments to do that, and I'm going to close off in prayer for us.